Hey, if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to actually not that passage. Right? If you're a regular here, I just threw you a curveball. Normally, we read the scripture we're going to preach on right beforehand. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. So if you have a Bible with you, you can go ahead and make your way there. If you need a little help finding 1 Corinthians, it should be sort of towards the end of your Bible. It's the 7th, I think, book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, so you can find it there. The table of contents is your friend if you need it. You're going to look for the big number 15 when you get there. And if you don't have a Bible with you, I would just say somewhere under a chair in front of you, there should be a hardback black Bible, and you can grab that. It should be on page 961 in that Bible if you need it. And then lastly, if you are here this morning and you don't have a Bible, you don't own a Bible or have access to one, we would love to put one in your hands today. And we do have some that look like they weren't stolen from a hospital or a hotel. They're on the resource counter right outside those double doors. This is me giving you permission, right? You just walk out there, and if you need one, you grab it, okay? And if we're all out, let me know and we'll go find some more, okay? With that said, I'm going to try something again this morning, and I say again, because we tried it last year, and I don't have any PTSD from it, so I think it worked. All right, so we're going to try it again. And there's the ancient Christian greeting where the first person would initiate the greeting, and they would say, "He is risen." And then the other person, or the other, in our case, the other people would respond by saying, "He is risen indeed." Okay, so we're going to try it this morning. I need you to not leave me hanging up here alone. Okay, are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, amen. That's why you guys are the best, man. You guys are awesome. You just appease me, and sometimes you just put up with my nonsense sometimes. But that is the reason we're here this morning, right? Because he is risen. And really, that's the reason we're here every Sunday morning, okay? But it's especially true on this Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, where we remember and celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty, right? That Jesus is risen, that he's alive. And so we're going to spend our time talking about the resurrection from 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. To give you a little bit of context, if you're not familiar, the book of 1 Corinthians was a letter written by a man named Paul, and it was written to a group of Christians in the city, actually to the church in Corinth. And so it's written by a real person to a real group of people. And here's the deal. The church in Corinth was a bit of a mess, right? It had some issues, okay? Which, every church is a bit of a mess. Okay, every Easter, every church, I'm going to let you in on a little insider baseball. Every church tries to put on their very best, front, you know, today is our Super Bowl, okay? And so, we try to make everything, as good and clean and well put together as we can. But the reality is every church is a little bit of a mess, okay? Because the church is, as a 19th century preacher said, the church is not, it's not a museum of saints. It's a hospital for sinners, okay? And sinners are messy, okay? And so the church is messy. Right? The church in Corinth was messy. The church today is still messy. And so I would just say this. If you're here this morning and you're kind of wondering if you should be here this morning because maybe you're a little messy or maybe you came today and you're worried the roof might fall in because you're here. It might fall in, but it's not just because you're here, okay? When it gets real windy outside, sometimes you can hear the roof moving, so it would have nothing to do with you. We'll put it that way. I would just say if that's you this morning, if you're hesitant about being here, you're I don't know if I should be here, I'm just saying you are exactly where you should be this morning, okay? Now, with that said, the church in Corinth, plenty of issues, okay? There was division, there were disagreements, there was the kind of immorality going on, even in the church that people who weren't even Christians would look at and say, whoa. That's gross, okay? So there's all kinds of stuff going on at the church in Corinth. But one of the issues, of the many issues, was that there were some people either in the church or some people that were influencing the church that did not believe in the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus, okay? And we see this in verse 12. We're not really going to cover verse 12 this morning, but here's the argument. Paul says, he says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Right? And it wasn't that they were denying life after death. That's not what it was. Okay, pretty much every ancient worldview would say there is some sort of life after death. Even it wasn't until we got into like our enlightened Western world that we think we're smarter than everybody throughout history, and some people started denying that there was life after death, right? So they're not denying there's life after death. They just didn't think it was a physical, bodily, like our actual bodies are raised to life. Okay, they thought it was like a spiritual, we just ascend into some sort of ethereal place and exist for all eternity, all right? And so Paul's responding to them. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. He's responding to them, and he's defending like the reality of the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus, yes, but of every person. And so let me pause here for just a minute before we actually get in to 1 Corinthians 15, and I would say, here's what I know. Many of you are here this morning because you believe, all right, in the resurrection. You believe in Jesus' resurrection. Right? You're here because at some point in your life, you surrendered your life to Jesus. You say, "I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose from the grave. I believe that means something for me and my sin." And you're here to worship him because of that. But I also don't assume that that's everyone in the room this morning. Right? Because maybe you're here because someone invited you. And you're like, "All right, I got nothing going on. I can't think of a good way to say no, so I guess I'm stuck going." Maybe you're here this morning and you promised someone you would come with them, and you're just like, "I've got to get them off of my back." And so you're here, right? Or maybe you're here this morning against your will, right? Maybe someone handed you a pastel shirt and said, "You are going to church today," all right? Right? However you got here, right? Maybe you're here and you're like some of the people in Corinth, and you're like, "Man, I don't know about this whole resurrection of Jesus thing." Or maybe even before it, maybe you're like, I'm not even sure like Jesus is who he said he was, or he did the things that he said the Bible says he did. Maybe that's you this morning. And if that's you, I just want to say personally, and really on behalf of our church family, like, we are thrilled that you're here this morning. Hey, we're really glad you're here this morning. In fact, we have been praying that you would be here this morning. And so I actually don't think it's by accident that you're here this morning. Right? We believe God is sovereign, which means we believe he's in control of all things. And maybe he's just worked things out in such a way that, like, your family member that harassed you in the coming was part of what he used to get you here this morning. But you're not here by accident. Okay? And so with that said, I hope if that's you, it causes you to lean in a little bit this morning. Right, to what, not just to what I'm saying, but what the Spirit is saying through the word this morning from the pen of this guy named Paul. So with that said, let's look at verse 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning of verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So let's press pause there for a minute. Right out of the gate, Paul, this is the thing he's writing for, is he says, I'm going to remind you of the gospel. Okay, and I don't want to assume that we all understand what the word gospel means. Okay, some of us, we think of it's like a style of music, or right, gospel can mean different things to different people. So let me define the terms. Actually, I'm not going to define them. I'm going to let Paul define them. He does it here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received," and here's really the essence of the gospel, "that Christ died for our sins, accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Right, this is the gospel. Right, the gospel at its core, the word gospel just means good news. And so at its core, the gospel is just an announcement. It's like, hey, here's some good news. Let me announce it to you. And the good news is that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He died on the cross to absorb all of the penalty, all of God's wrath toward your sin, toward my sin. And then he was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He rose from the dead. He walked out of the tomb to prove that his payment for your sin and my sin was sufficient. Okay, the way I like to say it around here is when Jesus walked out of the tomb on the first Easter morning, the check cleared the bank. Okay, the payment was sufficient. There's nothing else to be added to it. Nothing left for us to pay. All we do, okay, that's the gospel. And we respond to the gospel with repentance and belief. Right? Repentance is just saying, I believe I'm a sinner and I'm turning from my sin. And belief is, I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus. I believe he is who he said he was. I believe he did what he said he came to do. I believe he paid for all of my sin in full on the cross. Right? We repent and believe. And when we do that, we receive the gift of salvation. Right? Salvation is not something that we work for. We don't earn it. We don't achieve it. You don't behave well enough for it. It's not something that you've got to like climb your ladder to make yourself worthy of God's love. It's not how it works. It's a gift we receive through repentance and belief. Right? That's the good news of the gospel. Okay? Now, back to verses 1 and 2. Notice who Paul is reminding of the gospel. Right? He says, brothers, I would remind you, brothers. And in the original Greek language, that would have like implied sisters also. Okay, brothers and sisters. So Paul is saying, hey, I'm reminding brothers and sisters who have received the gospel, who are standing in the gospel, and who are being saved by the gospel. So Paul is writing, at least at this point of his letter, specifically to right, men and women who have already believed the gospel, repented of their sin, put their trust in Jesus, like many of you have in the room. Okay? Which begs the question, why would Paul feel the need to remind people who have already believed the gospel, why would he feel the need to remind them of the gospel? Right? Like if they've already believed it, why would they need the reminder? And I think a couple reasons come to mind. One, verse 3, Paul says that this is of first importance. In other words, there is nothing more important than the gospel. Nothing of more importance than the gospel. Which means that we need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. Right? If you're married in the room, it's the reason you celebrate your wedding anniversary every single year. You're right. You're like, this is important to me. We're going to be reminded of it every single year. In a similar way, the gospel is of first importance. And so Paul's like, hey, you need to be reminded of this. Right? Don't forget it. Right? And here's what I've seen. I've been in pastoral ministry for about almost 14 years. And I'm firmly convinced that we rarely, especially if you've been in church for a while, you rarely need to know anything new. You just need to be reminded of what you already know to be true and then walk in obedience to it, right? That's what I'm convinced of. Now, the other reason, and I think more importantly, that Paul reminds believers of the gospel is because we do not graduate from the gospel. And so I'm going to talk specifically to Christians in the room. If you're here and you're like, I'm not a Christian, I don't believe this, you get a pass for just a minute. I'll come back to you in just a minute, all right? If you're here and you're a Christian, let me talk to you for just a minute. You need the gospel, right? In fact, you need the good news of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus just as much in this moment right now as you did the day you believed. Right, you need it just as much. A pastor named J.D. Greer once said that the gospel is not the diving board of the Christian life. Right? It's the swimming pool. Right? In other words, the gospel is not just something you kind of believe at the beginning and it kind of gets you into the Christian life. And then when you become a Christian, you got to move on to like bigger, better, deeper, more mysterious things. Right? The entire Christian life is just growing deeper and deeper and deeper into your understanding of what the gospel is and what it means for you. right? What the demands and the implications of the gospel are on your life. That's what the Christian life is. It's a process called sanctification, and it will be a lot slower and more painful than you ever want it to be. And it will take the rest of your days. But sanctification is just growing deeper and deeper into an understanding of who Jesus is, what he has done, and how it affects every area of your life. Okay? And I say this because of what Paul himself says in these verses. Right? He says this. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking to the Corinthians. He says, the gospel is something that is received. They received it, past tense. The gospel is something that in which you stand, present tense. You guys didn't know you're getting a grammar lesson today, did you? Right. And the gospel is something by which you are being saved. In other words, it's kind of like future oriented. So you got past, present, future, right? And you roll all this up into one. Here's why the gospel is, it's the greatest news in the world. Right? It is of first importance. Because here's what all that means, rolled up into one. The gospel covers the sin of your past, which, praise God for that, right? Anybody got those seasons of your life you'd like to pretend didn't exist? Just me as your pastor? Awesome. Okay, thanks. Right, the gospel covers the sin, like it covers all the things that haunt you. Right, the things that if they were to be displayed on the screen above my head, you would run out of here in shame. And the good news of the gospel is that those things are covered by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Okay? But it's not just that stuff back there. It's the gospel in which you stand. It's good news for today. Right? The sins and struggles of your today. Right? The gospel is sufficient for that. Right? The gospel covers the sin of your here and now. Right? Those sins that like you have tried to put to death, but they're like the guy in the Monty Python movie. Like, I'm not dead yet. Some of you have seen Monty Python. Okay. Right? The gospel's good news for your sin today. And here's the best news. The gospel is good news for the sins you haven't even committed yet. Right? The gospel covers the sin of your future. Now hear me. That doesn't mean that you place your faith in Jesus as like a get-out-of-hell-free card so that you have a license to just go live as wild and recklessly as you want to. Because if that's your understanding of the gospel, then I would come back and say, then you don't actually understand the gospel. Because Jesus is not just Savior, he's also Lord, which means he calls the shots in your life. You don't get to live however you want to. But when I say the gospel covers your future sin, what I mean is that when you blow it, and you will, right? That sin has already been covered in full by the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. Right? It's not like Jesus got you up until the moment you were saved and then you've got to get yourself the rest of the way there. Right? That's not how this thing works. Right? If you think about it, when Jesus died for your sin, all your sin was future sin. Right? When Jesus paid for your sin in full, it was all still future sin. Right? So, like, and Jesus knew what he was paying for. Jesus knew who he was purchasing. And there's never been a day when Jesus has had an ounce of buyer's remorse. Right? He paid for it in full, past, present, future. That's why the gospel is really, really good news. Right? If you're a Christian, that's why you need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. If you're not a Christian, this is why we want you to believe the good news of the gospel. Because it really is almost too good to be true. Except it is the most true thing in the world. Okay, now, with that said, the central, foundational, most important component of the gospel is without a doubt the thing we're celebrating today, which is the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, the cross gets like all the cross gets all like the promotion, right? We wear the cross on necklaces, we get it tattooed on, as it should, right? Jesus absorbed every ounce of penalty and wrath for our sin on the cross. But without the empty tomb, like the cross is like it's only half the equation, right? And the central foundational component of the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus, which is where Paul turns his attention next. Look with me in verse 4. And Paul says that Jesus was buried on the third day, he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. And then Paul says that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, if you're familiar with Peter in the Bible, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. That's the Bible's way of saying they are dead. It's not like an afternoon nap. Right? Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Remember, bigger picture. Zoom out here with me. Bigger picture. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul just making a case for the physical, bodily resurrection, right? Of all believers, but especially about Jesus. Okay? And so he's saying to those who he's writing to, he's like, hey, listen, like, look at all these people that the resurrected Jesus actually appeared to. Right? He showed up to Peter. Right? He showed up to the disciples. He showed up to James. He showed up to over 500 people. Right? Over 500 people. In other words, like, go and ask them what they've seen. Right? Because here's the deal. If it was just Paul saying, you know, the resurrected Jesus appeared to me, you can believe it. Okay, well, one person can either lie or just hallucinate, right? But he's like, okay, well, the disciples. Well, okay, maybe a group of people, if he appeared just to a small group, well, then you can kind of, you can form a well-constructed conspiracy out of the resurrection if it's a small group of people, okay? But for the resurrected Jesus to appear to over 500 people, you've got to do something with that. Right? If a man who was dead, buried in the tomb, walked out of that tomb 3 days later and showed himself to 500 people, like, that's not something you can just pretend, I don't believe it. Like, you've got to do something with that. And that's Paul's point here. Right? And here's why Paul is so determined to defend, like, the actual physical resurrection of Jesus. Right? If you jump down to verse 17, Paul writes and he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus is still in the tomb. And if Jesus is still in the tomb, then that means sin and death got the final word. Right? If Jesus is still in the tomb, that means he wasn't strong enough to defeat sin and death. They actually defeated him. Right? If Jesus is still in the tomb, then his payment on the cross was not sufficient, or the check bounced instead of cleared. Right? If Jesus is still in the tomb and his payment was not sufficient, then the debt of sin, my sin and your sin, it's still owed. Right? And guess who's responsible for paying it? Right? We are. Right? You ever been, I can't be the only one that's had this. You ever been surprised by a bill in the mail and you opened it and whatever the amount was, you were like, there is no way I can pay that on my own. Anybody ever got one of those? Yeah. Right, that's what's at stake here. Paul said, this is what's at stake if Jesus is still in the tomb. Right, there's still a debt of sin to be paid for. Right, and that's why Paul's making such a big deal of the resurrection. That's why we make such a huge deal out of the resurrection of Jesus. Right, it's like, if you deny the resurrection of Jesus, not only are you denying an actual historical event, you're really denying the gospel itself, right? To deny the resurrection of Jesus, okay? But from there, you get to verse 8, and Paul kind of goes from, hey, ask all these people that Jesus appeared to, and he turns it on himself, okay? It's like, don't just ask them. Let me tell you my experience, okay? Verse 8. Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles. Unworthy to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God, is what Paul says. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. If you don't know Paul's story, let me give you the Cliff Notes version, okay? You can read about it in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9 in your own time. But here's sort of Paul's story. Before he was known as Paul, that's kind of his more Greek name, he was actually known as Saul of Tarsus. Right? And as Saul of Tarsus, he was kind of had a promising career path, a promising life ahead of him as one of the upcoming Jewish religious leaders. Right? If you've been with us the last few weeks in the Gospel of Mark, it'd be kind of like the Pharisees that we've talked about, kind of the people that Jesus butted heads with regularly. That was Paul. Right? That was the trajectory he was on. He was brilliant, right? He had a brilliant mind, could speak multiple languages. He had the resume, he had the right name, he had the pedigree, he came from the right town. He had everything you could need to be in line to be one of the most respected Jewish religious leaders of the day. Okay? And the first time we meet him as Saul of Tarsus in the Bible, he's not defending the resurrection of Jesus. Actually, quite the opposite. The first time we meet him in the Bible is he is standing over the public murder of a man named Stephen. And the reason Stephen was being murdered was because he refused to stop telling people that this Jesus was crucified, buried, and then he rose again on the third day. And Saul is standing over his murder, public execution, and the Bible says that Paul approved of it. This is conjecture. I just kind of imagine him being like the emperor in Gladiator when he just kind of gives the thumbs up, right? I don't know if he actually did that. That's just my somewhat sanctified imagination. He approved of the murder and execution of early Christians. Right? And from that day forward, Paul continued to persecute and threaten Christians. It's either the beginning of Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, I think it's Acts chapter 8. It says that Paul breathed threats and murder toward the disciples, those who were preaching the good news of Jesus' resurrection. Right? Until one day, Paul was literally, or Saul, same person, was literally on his way to have Christians arrested, thrown in prison, likely executed, when the resurrected Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Why are you persecuting my people?" And through a series of events, like from that day forward, Paul went from persecuting the Christians, persecuting the church, to proclaiming the good news of the gospel, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, to anyone and everyone who would listen. Right? Paul is more responsible for the spread of Christianity than anyone not named Jesus. That's Paul. And so Paul's testimony here, you know, he says, "Hey man, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle, but God was gracious to me." Right? This is Paul saying, "Hey, I know the resurrection is real. One, because I have seen the resurrected Jesus myself. Like we've had a conversation. He's real. And then beyond that, I know the promises of the resurrection. I know the forgiveness of sin because I've received it. I persecuted the church. I had Christians murdered, and I applauded when they were killed. And God is using me to proclaim that message to others." Paul said, "I know the resurrection is real because I've experienced the transforming power of it for myself. Like, this is the real deal, guys." And the good news of the gospel is that the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, because of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, God is still lavishing the same kind of grace and forgiveness on people today. He is. It's available to you. Like this morning. That kind of radical grace, radical forgiveness, available to you here this morning. Right? And I want you to hear that. Emphasis is on here. Not let me go home, get my life cleaned up, and I'll come back when I'm ready. Right? If Christianity was about, hey, let me get my life cleaned up and then I'll be ready, that's not good news. You're telling me I got to get things figured out on my own and then I'll make myself acceptable? Like, that sounds like terrible news. Right? You know how bad we are at, like, trying to make ourselves better? How are your New Year's resolutions going? Right? No, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus takes us where we are, meets us where we are, in our sin, in our mess, in our shame. And the moment we repent and believe, we receive his perfect righteousness accounted to us. So that when God the Father looks at us, he doesn't see me and my sin and my mess and my wickedness and my evil. He sees Jesus' perfect righteousness accounted to me. And he's able to treat me the way that Jesus deserves. Because on the cross, he gave Jesus what I deserve. And I'm telling you, that grace is available to you this morning. Right? And here's how you access it. Verse 11. Paul says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Believed. God's grace is available to all who would believe the gospel. Right? But this is super important. This kind of belief is not just sort of intellectual in my head. I know some objective things about Jesus, right? I know the stories about Jesus. I know that he died on the cross. I know that he rose from the grave. I believe those things are intellectually, factually true. It has to start there. Right? If you don't believe that, then we've got to start there. But this kind of belief that Paul's talking about, it moves from your head to your heart. And what I mean by that, like this kind of belief is saying, no, I don't just believe that Jesus died for sin. I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I have sinned against a holy God. Right? And I believe that there is nothing I could do to save myself from my sin. I believe there is nothing I could do to pay the penalty that my sin deserves. But I believe that when Jesus went to the cross, that he paid the penalty for my sin in full. And I believe that he rose from the grave to prove that his payment for my sin was sufficient. And there's nothing else that I have to do but believe it. But believe it. And so I would just ask you this morning, do you believe that? Because how you answer that question determines what your resurrection will be like someday. And maybe you're like, wait a second, we're here to talk about Jesus' resurrection. It's Easter. Right? And we are. Okay, but Paul's larger point, again, here in 1 Corinthians 15, is that it's not just Jesus who is raised from the dead. He was the first fruits, right? He's the first one. All of us, though, unless Jesus returns first, every one of us in this room will die. Right? Last study I read said one out of every one person's dies. Okay? Which means every one of us here, again, unless Jesus returns first, every one of us here is going to go into a grave. And then when Jesus returns, we are going to be raised. So it's not a question of if you will be raised, but how will you be raised? And the answer to that question, how will I be raised, has everything to do with what you do with Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And here's what I mean. Those who reject Jesus, those who do not believe the good news of the gospel, right, the testimony of Scripture is that you will be raised to eternal judgment, separated from God for all of eternity, and you will bear the full penalty of your sin. Eternity. That's a long time. I don't know if you've ever like tried to wrap your head around eternity, but you lay in bed tonight and you try to wrap your mind around eternity, like you're going to be up for a while. Okay? But for those who come to Jesus, again, not cleaned up, not perfect, not with everything put together, but those who come to Jesus and say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Those who confess your sin, repent, turn from your sin, believe that Jesus did everything that was necessary to save you from your sin. Those who truly believe that, truly believe that Jesus paid it all, you will one day be raised to eternal life. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even know the fullness of what that means. Other than, well, I know what the Bible does say, that to be in the presence of the Lord, right, is to experience the fullness of joy. So whatever like life experiences you've had on this side of eternity, however joyful they might be, if we're believing the word, they pale in comparison to what we will one day experience for all eternity, for all who believe. And I don't know, like, I want some of that. And what I'm telling you is it's available to you this morning, to those who would repent and believe. This is what God offers you this morning. So don't walk out of here without it. Turn from your sin. Believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus that he paid the debt of your sin in full. And receive the forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. Right? It's yours to receive this morning. Right? Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning. We are grateful, Lord, for the good news of the gospel. We are grateful for the promise of, Lord, just our sin forgiven, the promise of eternal life that is available to us through faith in Jesus. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that for those who have believed on the name of Jesus, I pray that you would comfort them with that promise this morning. Lord, I pray that as we just read about, Lord, that you would remind them of the gospel and how good of news it really is for those of us who have believed. And then, Father, I am just inclined to believe that there are some in the room this morning that's not their story. They've never turned from their sin. They've never put their faith in Jesus. And I pray, Father, this morning that by the power of your Spirit, you would just, Lord, plant a desire, a conviction in the deepest parts of their soul. Lord, to receive the good news of salvation. I pray that you would move this morning as we move into a time of response, that you would move in the hearts of people. Lord, that there would be people who leave here this morning different than when they walked in here this morning, because they leave forgiven. Because they leave with the promise of eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give them courage this morning when maybe everything in them is saying, like, oh, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to talk to anybody about that. Lord, I pray that you would break whatever excuses, whatever obstacles, whatever strongholds might be in the way, and that you would break into their hearts, that they would cry out to you in belief. So move in power this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.